The messages are always recorded, whoever's speaking, and they're put on our website on the internet. We had a gentleman show up one day with a bass boat hooked behind a pickup truck, and he was a semi-professional fisherman but worked a full-time job as a crane operator. And he came into the church service and he said, "I've been listening to your messages on the internet for months." And he said, "I wanted to come see you and hear the messages and see the church." And he said, "I got opportunity to do that." He came for a number of months. He met a girl, and it was like one of those things, you know, where he advertised he was looking for a wife who had a truck and a bass boat. Send a picture of the bass boat, you know, and they met a girl that fished, and they started dating, and he got moved to Raleigh, and he's working up there. I hope he's still listening on the internet, and I'm thankful there are some folks that will do that. 2 John, verse number 6. We looked at 2 John last week, verse 6 to 11, and the warning about deceivers and antichrists, those who abide not in the doctrine of Christ. A man can look religious, he can have a cross around his neck, a turnaround collar, or a robe on, or a sash. He can pastor a church with a steeple and still not be adhering to the doctrine of Christ. It's important that we know what we believe and that we know why we believe it, based on the Scriptures, the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Amen. And it is our source. It is our strength. It is our nourishment. And we need it every day. And we need to learn it and get grounded in it and grow mature in it to help others. Verse 6 says, "And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you've heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." John and Paul and Peter and all these early disciples who God used to write books of the Bible, we call them books or letters to the churches or letters to the general gathering of believers. And these books or letters of the Bible that are written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, the primary problem they were having in their day and time was with the Jewish people who had not received Christ as Savior. They had not believed on Jesus as the Messiah. And these are those who cried, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." And they are trying to push their religion over Christianity at that time. But there's a second major thing, and that is what we would call cults that had sprung up in their day and time. A big one in John's day and that he dealt with were called the Gnostics. Spell that with a G, comes from the Greek to know. A Gnostic is one who claimed to have superior knowledge. They taught they had revelations from God and they knew more than the average person could know, and they could correct the Bible and all these kind of things. And so they developed cults. There were numerous of them. The book of Revelation speaks against the Nicolaitans, their doctrine and their ways and that sort of thing. So these early believers were facing some of the similar things we face today with the cults and the isms. In verse number 7, "Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God speed, for he that biddeth him God speed is a partaker of his evil deeds." Turn over with me to 2 Peter. Go back to 2 Peter in chapter 2. In 1 John, 2 and 3 John, in the little book of Jude, and in 2 Peter, all of these spend numerous verses warning of false teachers. The warning is to the church that they will arise from our midst. There will be those of our congregation that will begin to teach false teachings and lead people astray. These false teachers are called those who seduce us. They cause a believer to wander from the truth by their spiritual seduction, whether it's to teach that they know more or they have special revelation from God or that God has spoken to them audibly and they're going to tell you all that's wrong and what you need to do, and usually involves writing them a check. And the old country western singer wrote a song one time and says, they tell you to send God your money, but they give you their address. And, there's a lot of truth comes out in those kind of things. Well, Ephesians chapter 4 speaks that we as believers should grow to maturity so that we are not like immature children in the faith who are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine that comes along. Every new teaching that comes along carries people away from the truth, carries people away from their steadfastness of walking with God. They become ineffective in reaching others in their service for God because they get some false doctrine in mind and they are led astray. This is the seduction that false teachers have in leading them astray. We contrast the false teachers with those who are true believers who are known by their walk with God, who are known by their lifestyle, who are known by the good works they do. I spoke to Natalie this morning coming in and shared with her how I sent a happy birthday message to her former Sunday school teacher over in Shelby, Jim Tessener. He and his wife are some of the most godly people you could meet. And Jim Tessner worked with me with Duke Power back in the early 70s and was the witness who took patience with me and wisdom to witness to me so that I listened to him. And I ended up within just a few weeks of that getting saved. And I appreciate so much his kindness. There are some other guys that witnessed to me, but they witnessed me in the wrong way altogether. They try to point a finger at me and tell me I was a wicked sinner and I was going to hell, and I'd say, get out of my face, you know, and don't tell me, you know, better than I am, you know, and that kind of thing. It irritated the flesh the way they witnessed to me. But he was patient and loving and kind, and we would start talking about the Bible, and I'd start talking about them other guys, and I'd bring up some argument, and he'd hand me a New Testament and say, well, show me where that is, you know. I said, well, it's in the Bible somewhere. He said, here's a Bible, show me where it is. I read the entire book of Revelation one day, hiding, because we didn't have a lot of work to do. I was hiding inside a piece of pipe, and I read the entire book of Revelation, looking for where it says 666, you know. And of course, it doesn't say it exactly like that. You know, it uses the three scores. And so I finally found that, and I said, this looks like it. And he said, yeah, that's it, you know. He was smart. Got me to read the whole book of Revelation. True believers, our walk with God, what we believe ought to affect how we behave. If our behavior doesn't reveal that we know the Lord, then we got a spiritual problem if we're saved. And some are not saved. We walk, the Bible says, we looked at last week in Romans chapter 6, verse number 4, that a believer is to walk in newness of life. There's a change when you get saved. Now, if you're a 12-year-old kid and you get saved, you don't have a lot of wicked sin. People are not going to notice a gigantic change in your life. Hopefully, they'll notice some peace that wasn't there before, some happiness and satisfaction in your life that you've been saved and your sins have been forgiven. You needed to get saved at 12 years of age as a lost sinner just as much as I did at 24 years of age as a wicked man. But there's more evidence in my life at 24 of the changes that begin to take place. First week, I cut all my hair off. Had hair down to my collar, and I went and got a haircut. Those guys at church had short hair. I'd been a Marine. I knew what it was like to have short hair. I went and got a haircut. And I quit smoking. And we got in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We started witnessing to people and passing out tracts and working in the bus ministry. And I started driving the bus, and it was parked in our yard. And you know what all my friends and neighbors thought? That I'd gone crazy. I'd become a religious fanatic. I wish I could be a religious fanatic. I wish I could serve the Lord in a greater way than I have. But I want to live in a newness of life. We ought to live honestly, the Bible says, Romans chapter 13. Christians ought to be honest. We ought to be people that pay our bills and our debts. I knew a Nazarene preacher one time, the guy at the feed store said, if you see him, you know, he gave me a bad check. I need him to come by here and make this right, you know. Well, I saw him and I mentioned it to him, and he said, I said, you write the man a bad check, brother? He said, yeah, but I needed something. I said, that's not an excuse. Well, I needed it, you know, and so I wrote him a bad check. And I said, well, you need to go make it good because your reputation's being ruined, you know. And it's causing shame to the cause of Christ. You're a minister, and you're not paying your bills, and you're giving people bad checks. Pretty soon they'd put that thing up on a bulletin board in that store with his name on it, you know, and everybody that come in there would know what happened. We ought to be honest. We are to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, Galatians 5 says. And that is a constant battle that we all face. We still have a human body, so we still got the old nature with us. Christ has given us a new nature when we were saved, and there's a struggle between the two. If we allow the flesh to be fed from sinful things, then we got a problem in our walk with God. But if we feed the Spirit, the Word of God, in church and prayer and Christian fellowship and all that sort of thing, then we'll grow stronger to maturity to overcome the flesh. We are to walk as dear children of God in love in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. In Ephesians 5, 15, the Bible says we're to walk circumspectly. I shared with you how that if you go on a hike in some places, you've got to be very careful where you plant your foot. You step on a copperhead real easy and the leaves, they're colored like the leaves are. I have a new hero in the church. Her name is Amber. She caught a snake in their house. Sam was here and she was at home and she caught it and put it in a tub. And she was so nice, she took it out in the bushes and let it go. I said, if I see a snake, I'm calling Amber. I would have murdered him, you know. I mean, you know, that's my nature, you know. It was probably a rat snake or something. It wasn't a copperhead, thank God. But we hope he doesn't come back and bring somebody else with him, you know. There are places in Alaska where if you go for a hike in the wilderness or go hunting for a deer, you better carry a big gun because you could run into a grizzly bear. And grizzly bears, if they're mad, that game warden up there was deer hunting and killed that grizzly bear. He had to shoot him. I think the clip held 5 rounds in his 7mm magnum. And he shot that grizzly 5 times, reloaded, and shot him several more times before he was dead. He was trying to attack the game warden who was deer hunting because there were 2 hikers missing. And when they did an autopsy on that bear, they found parts of the 2 hikers. And one of them had shot him 5 times in the stomach with a .38 pistol. That won't stop a grizzly bear. It just makes him mad. And they carry a 500 Magnum pistol. I mean, that thing weighs about 8 pounds. Great big old shiny pistol. You know, you cock the hammer. The bullets cost about $3.75 a piece. It's a 500 Magnum. It'll knock a hole that big around in a wall. And that's the kind of thing it takes to stop a grizzly bear. You go hiking out there, you better take something big with you. You better carry a big stick. I believe the philosophy old Teddy Roosevelt said about a country, we need to walk soft, but we need to carry a big stick. We need to trust people, but we need to verify, is what Ronald Reagan said. I like that. And the same thing's true with spiritual life. You're in a spiritual warfare every day of your life. The devil is our adversary. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. We have many adversaries. 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul wrote and said, "A great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." There are many adversaries to Christianity, many adversaries to biblical church life who would lead astray, who would work against us. We saw in Titus chapter 1 and verse 6 through 16 the qualifications that are required of a pastor and the warnings there that there will be many that are unruly and vain talkers and deceivers whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert homes. False teachers profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. The Bible says being abominable. You remember I told them those are the abominable snowmen. False teachers. Abominable with the kind of works. Disobedient, reprobate. Like finding fool's gold. You ever found any fool's gold? Iron pyrite, it's shiny. And you think you found gold. And it's not. But it takes somebody that knows the truth to expose the error. You find the false gold, you don't know it, but if somebody knows gold, they look at it, they know right away it's not gold. That's reprobate or false gold. Same is true with people who preach false doctrine. You may not always know it. They may look good. They may sound good. They may present truth to a certain degree. But you know, it's like drinking a cup of coffee with 5% arsenic in it. That will kill you. It's 95% coffee, but it's got 5% of something that's false. And that's the way false teachers are. They don't lay out the whole scheme of all the evil things they do and what they believe. They feed a little bit at a time. They tell you what you want to hear until they gain your confidence. And then they will lead you astray. All right, we're looking today at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1. I see several people fanning. Can we turn the air down 1 degree on each one of them, maybe? We're not used to having to turn the air on it in February, so we've got to get used to how to do it here. Chapter 2, verse 1, 2 Peter. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." There are those who deny redemption by the blood of Christ and the cross of Christ. And they are false teachers, they are antichrist, and they live pernicious ways, meaning shameless conduct, excess, lasciviousness, the absence of restraint, indecency in how they live. These false teachers speak evil of the way of truth. They will criticize those who teach and preach the Bible for what it really is. These false teachers, like the old world under Noah's day and the angels that sinned in the original creation and Sodom and Gomorrah that faced destruction because of their sin, all of these faced, one when the day came, the judgment of God. And these false teachers will face the judgment of God. But until that day comes, they can do a lot of damage, including damage to weak believers and those who haven't been saved very long and who may be followers of them because of their personalities. False people lead people to destruction. They destroy homes, marriages. Children get out of church and go the way of the world and not follow the way of the Bible. These are the tares that Satan has sown among the wheat. We grew up in this area right here, and planting cotton was a big thing. When I was a boy, my father planted cotton part-time and had done it full-time before going in the Army. And his brother and him worked together to make enough cotton to pay the rent for my grandmother's house and to make a little money to save for buying a place themselves. And I was a little boy, learned to chop cotton and pick cotton. I wasn't any good at it, but you know, I was too young, but Thanks be unto God that went away, you know, before I got old enough to really have to do that all the time. And it was hard work. And there was a grass that would grow up in this area that's called Johnson grass. And Johnson grass is a green, wide-leaf grass that when it first comes up, it looks like corn or something like that. You can't tell if it's wheat or corn or what it is, but it doesn't take too long until it gets up some size. You figure out real quick that's not the real thing. That's something false that the wind has blown seeds in here or something and planted it in the crops. And the same thing is true in the average church where the wheat of God is. There's always some tares that Satan has placed. They are a part of the mixed multitude like Israel brought with them when they left Egypt. There was a mixed multitude that fought along with them because of the benefit of the deliverance and the benefit of the influence of the nation of Israel, but they were not genuine in their faith and they caused trouble along the way. In 1 John 2:19, the Bible says there are many antichrists who have left their assembly, showing that they were not really of us because they left us over the teaching of the Bible. They were believers of false doctrine. And it became evident when they disassociated themselves from the true assembly where the Bible was being preached. This made them manifest that they were not true believers but had rejected Bible truth. Now, I'm not talking about somebody that changes churches because they go to another church because they got a better program for the teenagers or because they are a single person and they're in a church like this one that maybe don't have a ministry for single people. And so they go to a bigger church that's got a ministry for single people. And we got one lady that attends here sometimes at night. She goes to church on Sunday morning. She's looking for a husband, you know, and she's going to a bigger church that has a group of men and women together, you know, because she's looking for a husband. I think she's about 75 years old, but she's still looking for a husband. And she's outlived a couple of them, but she's looking for another one, you know. So you fellas better beware, you know. And she may be a good wife, I don't know. But I'm saying that's her motivation. And you know, our motivation ought to be we go to a church because of the way it handles the Bible, because it teaches the truth, because it can teach salvation, because it follows the plan of God in making disciples, supporting missions, exalting the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Those things should be far more important than the secondary issues. But I'm not talking about somebody that changes churches because they want another ministry. I'm talking about those that reject the Christian church because of their teaching, who do not believe that Jesus is real, that He died on the cross, that He rose again from the dead, and is the only means of salvation. And that is biblical truth. These deny Christ. They are antichrist, the Bible says, 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 18. Now, many years ago, 50, 60 years ago, liberalism and modernism had crept into many of the seminaries in the mainline denominations. And the result of it began to show up in the pulpits as new pastors graduated from schools of divinity and they took their position as a senior pastor of a church and they began to teach and preach. It started becoming very evident that a lot of them no longer believe the Bible. A lot of them no longer believe that you had to adhere to what the Bible says about Christ in order to be saved. They taught it was not required to believe in the salvation experience. It was not required to believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ or the bodily resurrection or His second coming. And they led many people astray. The doctrine of hyper-Calvinism has destroyed denominations and churches to the point that people think everything in the world is just God's will and God's plan and I'm not supposed to do anything about it. Therefore, I don't witness to the lost. I don't speak up for Christ. You know, let God deal with them when He's ready and all that sort of thing. Liberalism has destroyed churches. They teach works for salvation rather than coming to know Christ as Savior by faith under the grace of God. And these kind of churches would have no doctrinal position required for membership. You can unite with them regardless of what you believe or how you live. And they would not require that you believe anything particularly to be a member of their church. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 10 for a moment. Let's see what the Bible has to say about it. Romans chapter 10. I want to say that the Bible requires a regenerate church membership. If you're going to be a member of this church, you're going to profess that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're going to be scripturally baptized, and you're going to say that you're willing to submit yourself as best as you can to the church covenant. And that's found in our Articles of Faith booklet. It's the ancient Baptist covenant. It used to be in the hymn books in the Southern Baptist churches. And then they did away with the hymn books. They just shoot them things up on the screen now. No church covenant for people to read anymore because they don't have the books. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, the scripture says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now the Bible says here that it is required that you believe that God raised Christ from the dead in order to be saved. And I don't believe anybody can be saved who doesn't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. I don't think you can be saved if you reject the virgin birth of Christ. Because that's what reveals to us he did not have a regular human nature, which is sinful. He had a divine nature, which makes him God. And that's why he has the power to offer himself for our sins and to be the one perfect representative man who died for us that we might be saved. Amen. This teaching went around for a while that Mary was impregnated by a soldier in the area and all that kind of stuff. It's just false teaching that spreads, and people will believe a lie rather than the truth. And that amazes me because it's not based on anything factual. And we have the completed Word of God that is the facts that God has given for us to know. Now Israel, Romans chapter 10, and the first part of the chapter here, we find that Paul's concern for Israel. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them a record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Well, salvation is through Christ, not the keeping of the law. And Paul was concerned for the Jewish people. The Jewish people were the most religious people of the world in that day. But unless they receive Christ as their Savior, they're not going to heaven. And Paul was concerned for them. He said, if it was possible, I'd give up my own salvation and die and go to hell if Israel as a nation would be saved. That's a lot of sincerity if somebody say something like that and mean it. And Paul loved his people and he wanted to see them saved. But they had to receive Christ as their Savior in order to be saved, just like we have to. And therein lies the problem. We have some of these no-name churches today that don't want any doctrine, don't have any doctrine, don't associate themselves with any doctrinal position. And they want a crowd. And then as soon as they get a big enough crowd and enough money, they go out and buy a second location. And they shoot a video over there of the pastor bringing a message, and they don't even have a pastor. They just go sit in the movie theater and watch the movie screen and see him tell them a story and hear the rock and roll music and all that sort of thing. And if they're not preaching the Bible, my friend, they're leading people astray. There's a great danger in that. Joy and I had her family had a relative die, a lady that was had polio as a young child, could not walk, had braces on both legs, tying them together, and they were shrunk, and she walked with canes on both arms, and therefore her upper body became very muscular, carrying her all those years, and she finally got into a wheelchair. She was a school teacher for 25 years, and retired, and she died. And we went up to West Virginia to her funeral. Her sister had left her husband and two children and took up with a woman, and they were lesbians. And they lived near this church where they held the service. It was a Baptist church. It was a part of the Northern Baptist Association. It was not a Southern Baptist church. It certainly was not an Independent Baptist church. And it certainly was not a Bible-believing Baptist church. The best two workers in the church were those two lesbian women. They called on them for everything to do work in the church. If that preacher had preached the Bible, those women would have either gotten saved or they would not have felt comfortable in that church. We're talking about a long-term thing. There was evident, there was no idea that this man did not know what went on in the home of those two women, but yet he condoned them by having them as members of the church. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 14, Scripture says, "These unrighteous false teachers have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and a heart they have exercised with covetous practices. They are cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." They are professional clergymen who tell people what they want to hear for money. And some of them are very charismatic, and people like them, and they got a great appeal to the TV camera. And they can write a book, and it ain't worth the paper that it would take to make notes on. And yet they can sell it for millions of dollars to deceived people who want that book because that hero of theirs on TV wrote that book, or his wife did. Because most of those, the wife is as much the pastor of the so-called church as he is. They have forsaken the right way. Their morals are abominable before God. Last of all, the Gallup poll says 69% of Americans question the existence of any moral absolutes. Right and wrong. They question whether the Bible is relevant for them and for this day in which we live, or should people be allowed to do what people want to do? 69% of Americans, according to their survey. Our children go to public schools and get indoctrinated with the teachings of evolution and now the federal mandate for condoning and exalting homosexuality. You say, "Preacher, this message is going on the internet. You get put in jail for preaching that way." So be it. I'm going to keep preaching what the Bible says. There are absolutes, and there are things that are absolutely wrong and things that are absolutely right. Just last week or 10 days ago, my wife came to me and said, "Our granddaughter is in a charter school in junior high school, received a questionnaire that asked, 'Are you satisfied with your sexuality? Are you satisfied with your gender?'" She's not old enough to know what her gender is, hardly. And they're going to ask that kind of question of her, which creates doubt in the minds of those who are asked that kind of question. "I don't know if I am or not. Should I be questioning, my gender? The school says I should." Sadly, the Scripture warns that many of these false teachers will come from within our own midst. They will arise from within us. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 says, "If anybody, even an angel from heaven, preaches any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached," which Paul made very clear was the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins. "If anybody preaches any other gospel unto you, let them be accursed." And that means literal translation. If you want it, let them go to hell. 1 John 4:1, "We are to test the spirits because there are many spirits in the world, and many of them deny Christ for salvation. Second John, we saw that if they don't bring the doctrine of Christ, we're not to have anything to do with them. Romans 16 and verse 17 and 18 tells us to separate ourselves from those that cause division within the church. In Romans 16 and verse number 17 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." We're talking about people teaching false doctrine. We're not talking about somebody who got upset about something in church and left for that reason. We're talking about people that are using false teaching to deceive people. We are to mark them and have nothing to do with it. Back during the Dark Ages, when the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope ruled over Christianity, except for those people like us that were called Anabaptists, rebaptizers, who were hunted down and persecuted because we believed an individual could be saved and had the right to understand the Bible. The reformers that came along, because things got so bad, returned, instead of church teaching the doctrine of what the church believed, they returned to the Bible and what the Bible says. And that was called sola scriptura, the scriptures only. We don't need a denominational doctrinal book to teach us what the Bible says. We got a copy of the Word of God ourselves. And if we're saved, the Holy Spirit can lead us to understand what the Bible has to say. Sola fide, faith alone. We need no false unity with those who deny the Word of God. Last of all, in Jude, verse number 3 and 4, just before the book of Revelation, Jude says, as I shared with you, all of these warn of false teachers, and all of these have particular things to remember. Jude, verse 3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye would earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." False teachers that can arise from our own midst, turning people to indecent lives, seared consciences that are not responding to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, shameless conduct. It's important we read and study the Bible and know what we believe and why we believe it, and are grounded in the faith so that people can't carry us to and fro by every new thing that comes along. You know, there are a lot of people that got deceived by Oprah Winfrey and by Dr. Feelgood, whatever his name is, into thinking they had greater knowledge than the Bible, and they could teach you things the Bible didn't teach. When Oprah Winfrey first came on television, she claimed to be a Baptist. But then as time went along and she got into that favorite book reading thing and people started feeding her material to read, she started recommending some of the worst heresy that could possibly be given to people. And she changed her belief in the Bible and the Word of God. And that church where Obama came from, where that preacher cussed and called God's name in vain and taught people that, all kinds of evil things, that was where she was a member of the church. And then she left that because it might look bad on her as the celebrity that she was. Now she's probably bought Weight Watchers. I don't know that, but I wouldn't doubt it. She's doing commercials for Weight Watchers. Now she's lost some weight. Nothing wrong with Weight Watchers. It helped her lose some weight. And she's really promoting that today. And I don't know how many millions of dollars she gets and how many of that Mormon girl with the big smile gets because she lost 50 pounds from Nutrisystem. And you know, you got to be careful who you follow. They can be sweet, nice looking, and a celebrity. But my friend, when they get away from the Word of God, they're the people we should mark and have nothing to do with. Thank you for being here. Let's stand together. Father, I ask your blessing on the congregation today. Thank you for these folks and their faithfulness in attending church and their patience with me. I pray, God, that you'll speak to our hearts through your word. May the Holy Spirit have liberty in this moment as we give an invitation and deal with hearts that, Lord, need the most, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.